Okay, good morning, everyone. Yeah, just how timely and how providentially the Lord works with the song service again, with the communion meditation and our thoughts that are going to be shared this morning. Just thought that again, all works together, and it's not by chance. The Lord has it all under control and everything. So I thought today, since in honor of the all those that went down to winter worship, I'd rock the sweater vest this morning. So since that usually seems to be a lot of guys down there wear that. So, good to see them back, and sounds like everyone had a good time, and looking forward to hearing some more about those as well. So this morning, I wanted to think about the statement that you see on the board up there, the Lord is. And I've often thought about this, that maybe that would be, sometime I'd come up for a communion meditation and just say the Lord is and then go sit down, because there's a lot to that and a lot that we could all think about with that statement. And, when I think about the Lord is, and so many times in the Bible we see this, that little words carry such big meanings in that the word is. You know, when we think about that, it's declarative in my mind, that when you say something is, it's where the question is settled in your mind. If you're going to make a statement that something is whatever it is that follows the word is, you're convinced. And here in this, what we're going to look at some things today about the Lord is. And so the Lord is. You know, if we've ever wondered, kind of about this statement, about those words. The Lord is what? I mean, really, we're just starting this off here. The Lord is what? And you could probably think of several statements in the Bible that follows that phrase. You might even think of the Lord is my strength and my shield. We had the youth rally yesterday, and Jim talked about the armor of faith. And we would say it that way, that it reminds us of that the Lord is my strength and my shield. In some cases, the Old Testament would even go in to say, the Lord is my portion. And thinking all that the Lord gives to us and all that the Lord supplies to us. He is my helper. In other verses would say he's our helper. In so many times in our life that we see that when there is a need that we can't that fulfill on our own, we find that the Lord is there so many times and helps us in that. How about there's a verse in the Old Testament there that says he is three things really in this one verse, that he is my rock, he is my fortress, he is my deliverer, all in the same verse. And we could, you could sub all those out into different points as well. Even Moses, when Moses, all the blessings that were flowing through him to the children of Israel, he had stopped at one point and he had built an altar, and he called the place, he said, the Lord is my banner. Now, and we think of that in our life. We think of banners in so many different ways, but the Lord is my banner. We could probably list several more that could fall under that, but we're going to focus on three aspects of the 23rd Psalm here, or at least we'll start with the 23rd Psalm, go to the New Testament, and then come back to that. But when we think about that of the shepherd, the aspect of that of a shepherd here, and the Lord is... And we know that 23rd Psalm there, that my shepherd. We could probably quote it. It is something that is, and I think when David writes that, It's pretty declarative when he says that, the Lord is my shepherd. So there's no doubt when we think about that, and even what we heard today around the table, around the song service, that Jesus is no doubt, he is the Lamb of God. He is that sacrifice, that one that will come, that one that will pay the atonement for the people. Excuse me. He is that perfect sacrificial lamb that would come. And if, you know, anything that we would try to compare to that doesn't even line up. He's unparalleled against that. He's the sacrificial lamb, but then also, at the same time, he is and the good shepherd at the same time. So that means, you know, we think about it, well, how can that be? How can he be the lamb and a good shepherd at the same time? Those are two different things. Well, there's so many aspects of Christ's life and the Lord's life here that he can be at the same time. And when David writes this 23rd Psalm here, probably some 2,700 years before Christ even comes on to the scene here, but because of all the things that the Lord has given him, all the things that he saw in his life, all the things that that he guided him through, he could say and make this declarative statement that the Lord is my shepherd. And the imagery, especially in the Old Testament and in the New as well, in that of a shepherd, and we could, those old commercials, you know, that we saw, we'd say it's priceless in there. And so we got a few pictures here that maybe more of some modern day type shepherds that we may see. And still today, there are people that would go out and be shepherds in different countries. We don't see it so much today, maybe in our little community that we're at, but there are still shepherds today, still those who would raise sheep. And there's another one there. There's one of the one that I like, the one going down the long forest there, and then even this one here about the shepherd caring for, tending to his flock, and just caring for the sheep. And so when we think that about a shepherd, that's definitely the imagery that we see in this. But let's look at, we're going to look at three aspects. Ooh, we got some slides upside down here. Not the slides aren't upside down, maybe my notes are upside down. Three things about the shepherd type, and that first one we're going to look at is he is the promised shepherd. You know, we believe that when David would pin this 23rd Psalm, or we believe that David was the one that pinned this 23rd Psalm here, first and foremost, in any shepherd's, and we get this imagery in our mind that he is one that is tending for the flocks. We even remember here the first time we hear of David is that when Saul is being rejected as the king, and the Lord tells Samuel to go and to anoint a king. He says, I will have you anoint a king from the line of Jesse or Jesse's family. And he goes and meets with Jesse, and all Jesse's sons come and pass before him. And the Lord doesn't pick any of them. And even says, is there another? You know, and is this all the sons that you have? And even we're introduced to David here where it says, yeah, he says, there is another, the youngest. And he is out keeping the sheep. The King James would say keeping the sheep. Others would say tending the flocks. But when you get that imagery there about keeping the sheep, better just keep that handy. The comparison of Jesus as that shepherd is something that would have been known very easily. And first and foremost, again, that he's caring for his flock. Let's look at this verse here in the Old Testament. in talking about that of the promised shepherd. And I like this, where it says, get yourself up on the high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. How does that sound familiar? Is that what we have? Are we a bearer of good news? And he says, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news, lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord your God will come with his might. Excuse me. Better put a cough drop in here. With his arm ruling with him, behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him, like a shepherd. And he says, and he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather them as lambs, carry them into his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. And then that's found in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, 9 through 11. But like a shepherd, he will come. Someone is promised. Someone who is supposed to come. Someone who is shared with that he will come. He is promised there to care for, to tend for, to gather, to protect, to care for those sheep. The promised shepherd to come. How about another verse on that? Where it says in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter there, where he would say, hear the word, O Lord, O nations, and declare it to the coastlands afar off, and say, who has scattered Israel will gather them and keep him as a sheep keeps his flock. Well, when I think of that word and I see that phrase afar off there, well, that reminds me right there of Pentecost, when Peter would share the gospel message with a people, and he would say in the second chapter, in verse 39 there, where he says, for this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so a promise is there for a shepherd to come, someone to come and to share. And then another one there in Ezekiel, the 34th chapter in verse 23 there. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself to be their shepherd. And I like this imagery here where he starts talking about a shepherd, and then he starts narrowing it down. And now it's going to be like my servant David. Or now we know, and we start thinking, well, where did Jesus come from? He came from the lineage of David. And here it's coming through this line, just as David would be set up as king over the people at that time. But here he said, I will serve there one shepherd that will come and will feed him and be like himself. And so we're starting to get that imagery just coming right and foremost before us. There are several Masonic imageries of Jesus in the Old Testament, several different things we could think about, and we're thinking about that of him as a shepherd, but we think of even clear back in Genesis, the third chapter, that first prophetic one to come there in Genesis 3:15. And that of the seed of a woman would come, the seed of promise, something to come there. And also that of the 53rd chapter about the suffering servant there in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And then even in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, that of a righteous king, where it says that that a king shall come and rule in righteousness. And so those are several things we see that about someone to come, someone promised. And when we think of that as that of a shepherd, we really get personal here with that of a shepherd here. And is that the one that all the people could relate to at the time? One that the imagery of shepherd was something that was so close to their lives that it was everyday occurrence to them that they could see that. So not only was this aspect of Jesus to come as a shepherd that the that there was a promise of one, but also that he is the good shepherd. And let's turn to John, the 10th chapter. We're going to go through John 10 here a little bit and break it up in a few verses here and see this declaration of Christ as the good shepherd. He even starts it off here and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, well, in these verses here, that he says that he's going to declare that he lays down his life for a sheep. But let's look at verses 1 and 2 there. Where it says, truly, truly. Some of your verses, some of your Bibles might say, verily, verily. And usually when we see that, it's like, hey, pay attention here. I got something I want you to see. I got something I want you to know. I want you to understand. Truly, truly, here he says, I say to you, he who does not enter in by the door, but into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And we get this idea. We got a couple pictures here, I think, as well. That of the sheepfold, talking about that. Here's one. And like I say, this might be even more modern day to us. Maybe over in some other countries there, but they could have been made out of rocks and could have been made like that, but notice there was only one door to the sheepfold, and so there was times when the shepherd would take the sheep to the sheepfold and would be there. And here's another picture of one that, excuse me, more of one that was probably planted, you know, or have hedgerows in or things where maybe multiple shepherds could bring their sheep into at times. But in every case, when it's referred to as the sheepfold, there was only one door to that. And one door to the sheepfold, one way in, one way out, and the shepherd is the one that stands in the doorway. And so this imagery of Jesus, he's in this story in the 10th chapter here of John, Jesus is using this imagery to set himself apart from the spiritual leaders of the day. Now, right before this, right before chapter 10, obviously in our Bibles comes chapter 9, but there was a healing that Jesus had done of the blind man there in the 9th chapter, and they didn't believe him. They actually were accusing him, and really here Jesus is kind of setting himself apart that these are the people, these are the spiritual leaders, the ones who should have been leading the people. And so he's setting himself apart as not just any shepherd, but the good shepherd. And he's making that distinction here. And so they still couldn't see that he was the Messiah, which is kind of ironic here when we had in the 9th chapter that of the healing of the blind man. And in a sense, he's referring to the spiritual leaders as blind, not being able to see it. But he's distinguished himself here apart from the others here. And in verses 3 and 4 of John 10 there, he says, to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and they lead him out. And when he puts forth all that he has, all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And so when we think about this of the true shepherd here, the good shepherd, is that he is so close to the sheep, and the sheep are so close to him that they know his voice. We said that there were probably times when maybe multiple herds could have been, in a sense, could have been put in the sheepfold, and the doorkeeper or the higher, you know, someone there, or maybe one of the shepherds might have been there. And maybe one of them had to go off and do some business or whatever. But when he comes back, when the shepherd calls the sheep, only the ones that know him come out to him. They're so close to him. And he will go on to say that he He says he puts forth his own, and he goes ahead, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do we study the Bible enough, in his word enough, to know the voice of God? Do we know that what his word says? Do we come so close and become so personal that we know that he is our shepherd? Excuse me. Let's look down at 5 and 6, because this kind of keeps going with that same thought. Verses 5, 6 there of John 10. A stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. You know, in verse 6 here, I put verse 6 here because he kind of changes tone here, because it's almost a commentary. Verse 6 kind of jumps in there almost like a little commentary of the previous verses. When he says, this figure of speech spoke Jesus to them, but they did not understand the things which he had been saying to them. And we say here that the spiritual leaders just didn't get it at that time. He was talking about himself as the shepherd, setting himself apart from the ones who should have been leading the people, and they weren't. And that idea there that the sheep know his voice. And so a little sub part of this in some features of a good shepherd. And Jesus is doing this in these verses here, 7, 8, and following, that he is the legitimate shepherd. And in verses in 7 and 8 there, he says, so Jesus said again to them, so he's already talked about himself being the good shepherd here. And then he said in verse 6, as they didn't understand it. So now in verse 7, he's come back around. He goes, I'm going to say it to you again. Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. And he's the legitimate one. He's making this claim that he's the legitimate shepherd. And for us as well, that when Jesus makes this claim that he's the good shepherd and of God, then we know that he's legitimate. He was sent by him. He was given that authority to do so. And he's the legitimate promised one that was to come. Even from those Old Testament scriptures, he's legitimate. How about we keep moving on there and looking at verses 9 and 10. That Jesus is, in saying that he is legitimate, he goes, I am the door. If anyone enters in through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, only to kill and destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And some versions would say there, and I like that, have it more abundantly in that. So, but what's the thief come to do? Does the thief come to protect the sheep? Does the thief come to really care for? No. He says here that if the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. He's only looking out for himself. Do we have somebody that would like to steal, kill, and destroy us in our lives? Yeah, we do. That's Satan, who does not want us to follow the shepherd at all. He's against us. He's one that would come against us here. But again, Jesus is making this legitimate claim that he is the good shepherd. Come in, and only through him come in and out and find pasture. If Jesus is setting himself up as the legitimate leader, what's that say about the other leaders? Well, it could be that he's making this claim that they're illegitimate. Even though they should have been the leaders of the day, they weren't doing they weren't leading the people, especially when he's right there before him and trying to discredit him here. Another part of that he makes this claim in verses 10 and 11, or just really 11 right here, he says that he is the sacrificial shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He's a sacrificial one and one to come. And we looked at that even through the Lord's Supper. We always make that analogy here, that in that he laid his life down for you and I. And we think about David. Remember, we talked about David as a shepherd there. At what lengths will the shepherd go to protect the flock? Or on behalf of the flock, what will they do? Well, here, even in the Old Testament, David would even make this claim that he fought off the lion and the bear. Did he do that just for fun, or was he protecting the flock? Yeah, he was there to protect the flock. And he sacrificially put his life on the line. And here, a sign of a good shepherd here is that he is sacrificial for the flock as well. How about, keep on that thought here, because he said in verses 12 and 13 here, says, who is a, he said, he who is a hired hand, some of your versions might say hireling in there as well, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves, and the sheep flees, and the wolf snatches and snares them, and he flees because he is a hired hand, he is not concerned about the sheep. Again, there might have been those times when something had to take place, and maybe there was somebody, you know, hey, I'll give you a few bucks or whatever to, you know, I don't know how it transpired, but thinking there that, you know, I got to do something, I want you to stay. Well, then if the wolf comes or whatever, you know, hey, I've got nothing in this, and I've got no skin in this game, and off he goes. But here, Jesus is not going to run from anything. Jesus did not. He put his life on the line for the sheep. Just because the devil was coming after him, did Jesus run and say, oh, no, I'm going to, you know, I don't, you know, I'm just not going to do it. No, he knew everything that was coming, even in his prayers in the garden there, knowing that it would that he would have to sacrifice his life, still went ahead and did it. So even though that he is another thing of a good shepherd, he's intimate with the sheep. Here in verses 10 through, or chapter 10, 14 through 16, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own are known of me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I will lay my life down for the sheep. He even says it again here. But he's so close and so intimate with the sheep that the shepherd, and again, that thought about knowing his name, or knowing he's so close that those sheep, he knows the needs of every one of them. He knows which one needs a little more attention here. He knows one that is hurting, and he knows that sheep is so intimate that he knows that, or the shepherd is so intimate with the sheep that he knows that. He knows that of you and I as well. He knows when we're hurting. He knows when things aren't going well. He knows when we need that extra little encouragement here or there. He knows what it is. And here the good shepherd is so intimate with the sheep that he knows that. And here I'm making this claim that Jesus knows us so well that he is there for us. In another verse that here he says, yeah, I like this. And he continues on there in verse 16. And he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And I put this in parentheses and in yellow here. And this is not in your Bible, but this is our thought here. That when he says he has other sheep of this fold, he's speaking of you and I. He's speaking of Gentiles that would come, that would be given the opportunity to become part of the flock, and to become part of that. I must also, to them also, I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And I think that's very important, you know, for us to think about that Jesus knew that from the very beginning, that we would have that opportunity. And so let's look at another one there. He says that if he has the legitimacy as the shepherd, if he is sacrificial shepherd, he's so close to us that he's intimate with us, And he also has the authority of a good shepherd here in verses 17 and 18 here, where he says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay my life, because I lay down my life so that it may take it up again. And here again, I put this in parentheses. Jesus knows this. It's not something that it's going to be a surprise to him to come later in his ministry. He's speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, when he says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And so this is speaking of that. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. And we've studied that out before, and thinking about when he was going to the cross and knowing that he could have called legions of angels at his disposal, but he doesn't. He lays it down on his own initiative. He says, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received of the Father. That's authoritative shepherd, part of the shepherd here. He says, I've been given this initiative from the Father, and he's given me that authority. So when he's talking about this good shepherd in this 10th chapter here, in 19 and through 21, this kind of, you know, starts to wrap this part of it up, and he says, a division occurred among them of the Jews because of these words, many of them saying, he is a demon, or he is insane. Why do they listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of a demon-possessed man, or of a demon possession. They're possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Okay, maybe now, we said the 9th chapter, there was the healing of the blind man here, and there are some that are saying he's insane, he has a demon, and here others are saying, well, wait a minute, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Can they do that? You know, and so there was this division, some for and some against here at the end of this chapter. But we've looked at a couple different things here. We've looked at the chief shepherd, we've looked at a shepherd type as that of being the promised shepherd. We've looked at one of the 10th chapter there of John as being the good shepherd in all aspects of that. But he's also, when we talk about Jesus and talk about the Lord is, he is the chief shepherd, one that's set over all, one that is the promised one. So Jesus is the promised shepherd, the one who will come, the one who will be the shepherd to the sheep. He's promised there. He's also the good shepherd, the one who would even, and twice in that chapter here, tells us that he'll lay down his life for the sheep, but he's also the chief shepherd here, one who is the exalted shepherd, the one who will return for his sheep. Now, look at this, and we're not going to study all this out, but I want you to maybe look at this here. In three chapters of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, we have the 22nd chapter of Psalms. And if we would read that, it would tell all about, we can liken that to the suffering Savior, that the suffering servant that would be there, and how they would rip out even hairs of his head and talk about, and even talk about maybe that of him on the cross, and that he is the suffering shepherd, one who died for his sheep. The 23rd chapter of Psalm is more that of the living shepherd, the one who is there for his sheep. You know, he's always there, the shepherd, and that's where David makes this proclamation there that the Lord is. And here the 24th chapter, that he is the exalted shepherd, one who would turn for his sheep. And let's look at this in just a cut of this in Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift up your everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. He is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And so right there in those three chapters, 22, 23, and 24, just a little microcosm, if you would, there, of the shepherd, of the one promised, the one who is, and the one who is to come. So when we think about this, in these thoughts that we've shared this morning, that of the Lord is, something I think we can take away from it is, we are sheep. You know, I am a sheep, and he is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, that, you know, it boils down, we could boil it all down to this. The Lord is my shepherd. And so, let's go back at this end where we began in the 23rd chapter of Psalms and read this. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod, if thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, can you and I make that same statement in our life like David did there? The Lord is. There's so many different things in our life, but then we just, again, just look briefly here this morning about the Lord is my shepherd. We said that to become one of the sheep, he's given us a plan. He's given us a plan of salvation that's so clear through Scripture. And he's given us that of hearing of his word. And that's where we know that Romans verse tells us that's where faith comes from. That's where we get it from, is by looking at his word, by seeing it, allowing it to be shared in our life, and get that hearing of that, and believing on the Lord. And knowing that Hebrews there tells us that without that faith, it's impossible to please him. He wants us to repent of our sins, turn away from that, go a different way than what we are going, and turn and go towards him. And confess that before others, be baptized into Christ for that answer of a good conscience to God, and live that faithful life and receive that crown that's been given to us. If you have that need today, we'd be glad to share that with you. Let's stand as we are led in song. Let's